Good morning again. 10 o'clock. I am Talbot Davis, the pastor here at Good Shepherd United Methodist. And if Chris Macedo keeps making fun of the series that I do, I've got one I'll do just for him. It's called Pink Slippers for dedicated to former employees of Good Shepherd United Methodist Church. Today, week two of Eye Rollers, and Eye Rollers really takes this deep dive into Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus kind of does this pile on of sayings, one after another after another. And in general, we know what he means, we just know it can't be done. And so we roll our eyes at him. Who do you think you are telling us these things? And today, week number two of the series, last week it began, if you're with us, you might remember, and if you weren't here, we're really glad you are here today. Last week it began with the saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we learned together that the only way you can only love your enemies when you realize you're first the loved enemy. And that's kind of was our collective realization and understanding last week. Today, it's called lusting in your eyes and adultery in your heart. And it comes from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 through 30. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. And if your Bible is not here, just pull out your worship folder and you'll see the scriptures there. And they're also going to be up on the screen at exactly the right time. And we believe, so while you're locating all that stuff, just so you know, a couple of things that we believe about the Bible here at Good Shepherd, we believe this that this library, and I don't know if you knew that or not, but this is not a book and it is a library. And when we are in the Gospel of Matthew, we're in the section of the library that is devoted to biography. And yet within Matthew is a biography of Jesus. And yet within that biography, there's a sermon. Matthew 5 is a sermon that Jesus preached. So a lot of authors, a lot of different writing styles, a long span of time. And that's just kind of fact, what we believe about the Bible. Second thing that we believe, and you may not believe this yet, or you may love that we believe it, and you may not know what I'm getting ready to say, but we believe in leadership of this church that this is the only library like it anywhere on earth, that unlike any other collection of writings, God poured out his Spirit into Scripture, he put his truth into its words, his love onto its pages. This is inspired and eternal and true. And because we believe that about Scripture at Good Shepherd, when we talk about it here, we lift it up. And if you've not been here before, that might strike you as kind of odd and strange, and that's okay. We like being a little bit weird and strange. This is just a reminder to us. This is our way of being able to say to God, thank you for giving us your word. We're glad your word has authority over our lives, and we know that there is loaded up inside your word all kinds of truth and power and beauty that's just getting ready to be dropped onto our lives from our heads to our toes. Amen? And before I say another word, let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired Matthew to write down what Jesus said and kept it accurate and kept it true and kept it powerful. And I pray that the same Holy Spirit would now fall on me in a brand new way so that the people of Good Shepherd Church would have this unmistakable sense that they have been in your presence and heard from your heart. So fill me fresh and new and full with the Spirit, and do the same with all the people within the sound of my voice. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to start out today a little bit differently than normal. I'm actually going to read the verses that we're going to look at for you today right here at the beginning. You don't need to stand up for it. We do that sometimes as well. But you just overhear and follow along as I read this out loud. Here's Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. This is Jesus. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Well, reading that out loud in front of you all today and then looking out at this room, that settles one question that people raise from time to time, and it's this: no one here reads all the Bible literally. Not a one. There is not a single person in this room right now who reads the whole kit and the caboodle, the whole Bible literally. Now, Marla Maples, who is an ex-wife of our current president, she said one time, you can't read the Bible. No, you can't. No one can read the Bible literally and be happy. And while Marla Maples may not be on my go-to list for religious advice, and while I'm not sure that our happiness is God's overriding concern, nevertheless, she has a point on this one. If you read these verses that I just read for you, if you read them literally, none of you here would be able to clap on the one and the three, much less the two and the four. You couldn't tie your shoes. You couldn't play guitar. You couldn't do surgery. You wouldn't be able to sign up for the Air Force. You would really struggle with depth perception. Very likely, so many of you would have trouble ever getting your driver's license, because as I read these words and then I look out at you all, I do not see a room full of one-eyed, one-armed men at Good Shepherd. And if we read all the Bible literally, it means exactly what it says. If we read all the Bible literally, that would be exactly what we, that would be what I would see. So that just sort of settles all of that question. But beyond that, beyond the gouging and the amputating, which we'll get back to, there comes that whole matter of verse 28, that verse that some of you may remember got candidate Jimmy Carter in a whole heap of trouble when he was running for president years and years ago, that verse where Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her heart. And I read those words, and I even think back to president candidate Carter, and I realize in all seriousness that if I stand up here and preach on these words, and if I misinterpret them, I might do some real damage to your lives. I might do damage to the gospel, and I might do damage to your own lives, because if I stand up here on the one hand and I read those words, you don't even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. And if I stand up here and I say, oh, don't take that very seriously, that Jesus didn't really mean that, and the impossibility of keeping it is the very point, that Jesus says things like this just to show you how you cannot keep the law, and the law is always to drive you to grace. These words are to throw you at the foot of the cross because you can't possibly keep them. If I do that, I minimize what Jesus really did say, and I invent something that he didn't say. And so I might do real damage, not only to the kingdom, but to what you give yourself a pass about in terms of what you think. Well, on the other hand, if I look at these words, do not lust after a woman, or have you already committed adultery with her in your heart? And I say to young men in particular, because when Jesus gave this particular sermon, he was speaking to a group of primarily men, and that's why I don't look at a woman, he said, because he's talking to men. And I realize this can apply to women as well. But if I say, and just from my experience as a young man and having a young son, if I say to young men in particular, do not lust. Whatever you do, don't lust, don't even notice, don't look twice, don't even be attracted, do not lust, whatever you do, do not lust over women. That would make about as much sense as telling all of you, do not think about a pink elephant. Whatever you do, do not think about a pink elephant. Well, what do you automatically do? Your mind immediately goes to the very place, the very thing that is forbidden. And in the history of the church, people have used these verses, kind of weaponized the verses, especially against young men. All your desires are wrong. Everything that you notice is wrong. Do not, do not, do not, even to the point where some young men have thought that it was wrong to desire even their wives, which is weird and odd, but true. So I just realized that I... You know, we lift up the Bible, but I just hold it today with trembling hands because I want to do honor to what Jesus does say. I don't want to invent what he doesn't say, and I want what he ultimately means through all of this to be liberating for all of you. Because after setting that stage, do not commit adultery in your heart. You look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. It's almost like Jesus has used lust to grab our attention. Check. Mission accomplished, Jesus. You got me there. He uses lust to grab our attention because he wants to launch from there to talk about something even more significant. Because look again at where Jesus goes. We're going to look at the gouging and the amputating part again, the part where you got to acknowledge none of us read the Bible all literally. By the way, please do not hear what I am not saying. There are plenty of places where you do read the Bible literally. That's why it's a library. And a lot of places, like the book of Proverbs, where it is meant to be, yep, means exactly what it says. And then there are other places, like within this particular sermon, where Jesus uses exaggeration to make a point. But just because he exaggerates, and just because we have a church full of men and women with two eyes and two arms, doesn't mean we don't take what he says seriously. He's exaggerated to make a point because he wants us to hear really closely what is coming next. And what comes next? Look again, verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. And you read those again, and it's so clear that Jesus is saying something more significant than lust. He's talking about something having to do with the part being better than the whole. He's also letting us know that hell, which we do believe in, because Jesus believed in it, hell is not just for disembodied souls. There is an element in which bodies and souls will be in hell. But notice what it is that Jesus says to give up. Notice what he says it is that we need to give up. And what he says that we need to give up is your right eye and your right hand. And your right hand, because most people are right-handed dominant, and especially in ancient times, people were right-handed. Right eye, because your right eye was in the ancient world, that was your window into the world. And so what Jesus is saying is these things that are so valuable to you, your right hand and your right eye, for the sake of that which is even more significant to you, those are things that you want to be willing to discard, to eliminate, to remove from your life. That as important as your right hand, as vital as your right eye is, if those are the things that are getting you in trouble, he says there has to be things in your life that you will discard so that you can preserve and protect and keep and maintain that which is even more significant. Because you know when Jesus said that word about look lustfully in your eyes, the word, the ancient words, I'm going to teach y'all an ancient, old word. You're going to be so impressive when you go to work tomorrow and you throw this word around. That word that we read in English as lust, in the ancient language was this word epithumia. Hey, let's say that together. Epithumia, which actually is more the notion of coveting. And which is the same word that used in that commandment, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. So what Jesus is doing here is he's connecting 7th commandment, don't commit adultery, with 10th commandment, don't covet. And the warning that he gives us is not just who we notice, it's what we plan. It's not just what we observe. Whoa, he's nice looking. She's nice looking. It's what we obsess over. She's nice looking. He's nice looking. And I must have him. I must have her. So, guys in the room, I just want you to know that if you notice the attractiveness of someone, ladies in the room, if you notice the attractiveness of someone, that is not the sin. It just means you have a pulse. Can we just say thank God we have a pulse? But when that noticing moves to objectifying, planning, plotting, scheming, to take what does not belong to you, beware. Because in those cases, we become so much like what the Inuits, the indigenous peoples of the Arctic region, what they would do to catch a wolf, they would get a knife blade up, put it in the ice, and put animal blood on that blade. And as it would tend to do, the animal blood would attract the wolf, who would come and begin to lick the animal blood off the knife that was blayed up. And he would become in such a frenzy that he would lick harder and harder and faster, not realizing that the knife was slicing through his own tongue, not even tasting. He was in such a frenzy over the blood, he wasn't even tasting his own blood in all of it. And sure enough, pretty soon, the wolf had bled out, and the wolf was killed by his own desires. And that's the way we are with sex. And that's the way we are with substances. That's the way we are with unhealthy relationships. That's the way we are, not with what we notice, but with what we plan. Not with what we observe, but with what we obsess over. And how we plot and we scheme and we plan to take from someone else what does not belong to us. That's what Jesus is saying. When he says, when you covet someone else who's not your wife, who's not your husband, that's really, beware. Because the adultery in your heart can come to the kind of adultery in your life where you have bled out in the snow. And all that is to let us know, to set us up. Jesus, you got our attention. And just when we think that these verses are all about lust and eyes and heart and knives and wolves, Jesus then brings up that gouging and that amputating. And he does so with those most vital parts of who we are, our right arm and our right eye. And when you pile all of that together and you realize, oh, lust was to capture our attention. Check, you did it, Jesus. But to set us up to think about something deeper and more significant, and you wrestle through with what Jesus is really saying, and you don't invent what he didn't say. Man, I was halfway through working on this message, and I was just about to throw my hands up. I got nothing. What am I supposed to do preaching this message? I don't know what it says. I want to be faithful, but I want to be helpful. And so I emailed a guy who had taught me in seminary, and he's like one of the world's leading experts on the Gospel of Matthew. Such a person exists. And I emailed counselors in the field and other pastors. I was like, what do you do? And then it all, you know, in that eureka moment, I got it. It sort of all came together, because what Jesus is saying in crystal clear language, when you work your way through it, when you remember context is everything, is that there's so many ways and so many seasons in life where you got to give up what's good to preserve and protect what's even better. That if you find yourself in danger of violating those things that are most significant to you, like, I don't know, your everlasting soul, your sexual purity, as it is found in the boundaries of marriage. Here's what I want you to know. Sometimes, this eye roller shows us, sometimes you have to sacrifice what is precious to preserve what's sacred. Yeah, sometimes you have to give up those things in your life that are good, possibly morally neutral, but in your life they're becoming toxic. But there come those times in life where you have to sacrifice that in order to preserve what is great, in order to protect what is sacred. There come those times in your life, because there's so many things in your life and in my life that can be distractions, that can be lures, that can be temptations. And some of those things are good, And some of those things we feel give us meaning, and yet we realize at the end of the day, those are what are preventing my living relationship with Jesus Christ. Those might be the things that are costing me my marriage. Sometimes you have to sacrifice what's precious so that you can preserve and protect what's sacred. Because I don't want to happen in the lives of the people of Good Shepherd what happened at a Methodist church a generation or so ago, and Methodist pastor went on an international mission trip with a small team, and that team was made up of volunteers, adult volunteers, and it was made up of students, and they went on this international trip, and it was a great trip because there was testifying, and there was praying, and there was praising, and there was baptizing. I mean, woo, they were baptizing people all over the place. And yet somehow along that trip, Methodist preacher on the international trip, an adult volunteer on the international trip, they developed some obsession and some plotting and some scheming and some arranging, and coveting turned into not adultery of the heart, but adultery of the body, mind, and soul. In the middle of a baptismal celebration international, it just bleh. Well, as these things do, especially in the digital age, affair got uncovered. And it led to ruined families and wrecked church, destroyed relationships. And I don't want that story to be anyone's story here. Because all of these kinds of decisions, a decision to have an affair like that on a mission trip, doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's the result of this long process, this coveting, this plotting, this scheming. And I suspect that there are people, even in this room, even right now, and you are somewhere on that plot line, you're somewhere on that scheming line, and I just believe that God has brought you here today so that you would stop that planning in its tracks, so that you would sacrifice something that seems precious but is fool's gold to preserve what's sacred. Some of you guys here, when you look at these words, the gouging and the amputating, but you keep them in context with the visuals and the lusting and the adultery in the heart. Some of you guys here, you have stuff in your life, and it does seem pretty precious to you. You've got laptops, and you've got unfiltered internet access, and you've got a lot of travel that you take alone. And all of those things are morally neutral, are they not? And yet in your hands, because you know, because you've been living it, you lived it this week. In your hands, all that stuff that seems morally neutral becomes toxic, because in addition to Christian teaching and Christian entertainment that's on the internet, there's a lot of other kind of teaching and a lot of other kind of entertainment that is on there, is there not? And you know that this stuff that seems so precious, for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your children, for the sake even of your everlasting soul, you will want to sacrifice what is precious so that you can preserve and protect and hold as holy that which is sacred. And others of you here, guys and girls, a lot of you got these phones. Smartphones, woo! Who wouldn't want a smartphone? I mean, you have all the information in the history of the world at your fingertips and then some. You have more computer power than got Apollo to the moon at your fingertips. And yet, some of you know that you're using those same devices to connect with three-dimensional people or two-dimensional images of people. And those images are rotting your mind and your marriage from the inside out. And God has brought you here today so that you can realize this thing seems precious. My marriage, my purity, my sanity, my clean conscience is sacred. Get this, you might even be called to switch to a flip phone. And you are thinking, how uncool will I be? And I answer, you will be so uncool, but you will be at peace. And I don't know about you, I'm choosing peace over cool every time. Can I hear an amen for that? And some of you are, well, what are you going to be telling me to do next, Talbot? Choose 8-track tapes? Well, if you need to, sometimes. Sometimes you have to sacrifice what's precious, what's convenient, what's cool, what's trendy to preserve what's sacred. And for others of you here, men and women, it's that friendship. And that friendship, you know, there's the touch on the arm and there's the eye contact and it's just moving a little too far and you sort of know what's going on and he knows what's going on or she knows what's going on and I simply want to and you're like, how does he know? How does he know? How does he know? And I'm like, work in my office for a week and you'll know how I know. And so I just want to invite you to that place where you recognize, yeah, I think I can't do without this friendship, but I know this friendship is impinging on this, those of you who are married, this friendship is impinging on this relationship that is ultimately much more important. And God has brought you here today to get you to stop trying to impress her, to get you to stop trying to flirt with him, to get you to stop trying to hold on to 16 as long as you can. To get you to that place where you stop talking to that person of the opposite sex about the troubles that you are having with your marriage. I can't tell you how often that's come into my office. Well, we just got talking because I was struggling with my marriage and I was telling her about it, I was telling him about it. Please, you know what you're doing? There's no reason anytime, anywhere to talk about your struggles with your marriage with a friend of the opposite gender. That never turns out well. God has brought you to this place today. Oh gosh, this friendship that I think is so important, this marriage is ultimately much more. Sometimes you have to sacrifice what's precious to preserve what's sacred. And I hope you recognize and realize that though in the context of Matthew 5, it has a lot to do with sex and lust and adultery, but what I'm talking about is so much bigger than this, which is part of Jesus' genius. Hey, I'm grabbing your attention with lust, but I'm giving you a truth that applies to all of life. Some of you might be being called, invited to sacrifice that dream of a new place. You got the square footage in mind. You got the interior decorating in mind. You got the zip code in mind. You got the neighborhood in mind. And God's brought you here today. No, 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 no. You don't need to upgrade. I want you, you need to live beneath your means so that you can continue your levels of extravagant generosity to me and to my work. And others of you might be called to give up those dreams of a pro sports career or college scholarship, even for you or for your children, so that you might become, because that stuff is precious, that's good stuff. But so that you might become more regular in worship and in life group, that stuff is sacred. Goodness, might even call you to give up the reading of the latest, greatest novel, which is precious, except for 50 Shades. That's not precious nor great. But so that for once in your life, you might devote yourself to the greatest story ever told, which is Jesus's, and that's sacred. Maybe others of you, little bit of dabbling in your horoscope, little bit of dabbling in the teachings of the Buddha, little bit of the dabbling on enlightenment from within. And there might be a grain of truth in one or more of those things, but what it is ultimately is this distraction. And the distraction keeps you from gazing at the firstborn over all creation, keeps you from gazing at the one through whom all things were made, by whom nothing was made apart from him that has been made, that he himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And what you're being called to do is to gaze on that truth, to realize that when Colossians says, in him all things hold together, that includes you. That if it wasn't for him, you would have fallen apart a long time ago. Can I hear an amen for that? That in him, all things hold together, and he's brought you here to this place so that you might have a laser focus on his power and on his beauty. And if that means you have to sacrifice some things that are cool and sacrifice some things that are trendy and sacrifice some things that are precious so that you can preserve your soul and your gaze, which is sacred, so be it. Amen? Because really, what I want, what I long for is at the end of the day, when you've sacrificed what's precious to preserve what's sacred, you climb into bed at the end of the day, and you look back on your waking hours and you do what they call a searching and a fearless moral inventory. And in that searching and fearless moral inventory of your waking hours, you realize, as you look back over the day, oh, I didn't lose my temper at my kids or my dog. Huh. I've done nothing that I want to keep a secret from my spouse or my Savior. I've done nothing this day that I am ashamed of. I can go to sleep tonight with the gift of a clear conscience. And you go to bed that night with that clear conscience on your mind, and you want to get up the next morning and do it all over again. That's the kind of life that I want for you all. It's what we might call in an earlier time holiness or godliness or a living relationship with Jesus Christ. So men and women, young and old, to have that kind of life, you ain't got to cut off your hand and gouge out your eyes. You do want to sacrifice what is precious to preserve what is sacred. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the author of sacrifice, that you know better than anyone what it means to sacrifice what is so precious, your Son, to preserve what is sacred, which is our souls. And I ask that every person embarking on this journey would know they are empowered by the author of the very thing they're doing. Thank you, Jesus, that that's who you are and what you're about. Thank you for surrender. In your name we pray. Amen.